I've got a message tonight. If we could all open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 tonight. We'll be going also fairly soon to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to be looking tonight at what I believe actually may be the most important lesson from the most important parable in the Bible. And that being Christ's parable of the sower. We read in the parable about a sower who sows his seed into various types of soil, which, as expected, then produces various types of harvest. And the fact is that the emphasis in this parable is really more on the various types of soil than it is on the sower or the seed. I have taught on this parable a couple times. Actually mentioned it, parts of it, in passing over in several messages over the years. It's been a long time, actually, since I've devoted a whole message to this parable. And I think it's, I just have a sense that it's time for a review of this parable. We find the parable, actually, in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew 13. We also find it in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. And the reason I say this is probably the most important parable in the Bible is because this parable explains why some people get saved. It explains, in part, why most people don't get saved. It explains why some Christians grow and mature quickly in the faith, while others who may, well, be truly saved show very little spiritual growth, possibly even after sitting in church for 40 years. It explains why some Christians who seem to be truly saved also seem to be so blind to some truths that we try to teach them. And this parable answers all those questions. And so because of these things, if I had to pick what I believe to be the most important lesson in the Bible, I'd say we find it right here in this parable. Matthew 13, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Matthew records, "The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then Jesus said, verse 9, Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That, may I say, is a good verse to highlight in your Bible, since it's actually an important part of Christ's summary of this parable. Verse 10, we read, And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And the fact is that, in a sense, as we're going to see, the parable itself explains why Jesus spoke to them in parables. This is the parable to explain why he spoke in parables. And also, what Jesus is about to say in reply to this question, in many ways, actually explains the meaning of the parable. So he answered verse 11 and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Verse 12, very important verse. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. And that's another verse to highlight here. Verse 13, Jesus said, Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Verse 14, Jesus said, And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Verse 15, For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. They won't hear the truth. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But then Jesus said to the disciples, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He says, for verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, the Messiah of Israel standing right in front of them and teaching them. What a blessing that would have been. Many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And so then Jesus goes on to explain the parable more clearly. He said, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Verse 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth, he endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So this, being a parable, of course, as with all of Christ's parables, Jesus is using here, obviously, figurative language with earthly symbols and word pictures to illustrate spiritual lessons. We know that. And here, the typical interpretation or the typical understanding of this parable is in the context of evangelism and the gospel of salvation, where the sower here is figurative of the soul winner or the evangelist, and the seed, of course, referring to the gospel. And then the various types of soils then representing the various heart conditions of the hearers, which then produce various responses of those to whom the gospel is preached. So in that context, the Lord Jesus says here that there are generally four types of responses to the seed being sown, or to the gospel being preached. First of all, in verse 4, we see what I call the resistant response. The resistant response in verse 4. Jesus said, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Then he explains that down in verse 19, where he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. So he says here, the seed is the word of the kingdom. And understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So here we have unbelievers. They're resistant to the gospel, they're resistant to the truth, and Jesus says here that their eyes basically are blinded to the truth by Satan. Mark records Christ's words this way, Mark 4:15, he said, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And of course, this is precisely what the Apostle Paul also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which is why I referred you there also, beginning in verse 1. Paul said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not deceiving people, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, as many do, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But then he says, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. We speak the truth, Paul says, but if our gospel is hid, it's to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here Paul says that Jesus, again, is the image of God, like he says also in Hebrews chapter 1. One thing we can count on is that whenever we try to preach the gospel to someone, Satan or one of his emissaries is going to be right there to resist it. Of this group of believers, I think there are two main types. First of all, there are those who will hear the truth, but they reject it. And secondly, there are those who will be hostile to the truth. They won't even listen to it. And we read in Proverbs 18, verse 13, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it is folly and a shame unto him. There are many who are like that. And there are those who just refuse to listen. You start telling them what you want to tell them, and they say, no, I don't want to hear it. Get away from me. And that proverb says it's both shameful and foolish to refuse to hear, to refuse to listen when God is trying to speak through his word. And so there are some who will hear the truth but reject it. Yesterday I was at Walmart, Sam's Club and Walmart both. This was down in Brooksville. And both places, they told me at the door I had to put a mask on. And I said, sorry, for health reasons, I can't wear them things. They said, okay, go on in. I had to get some tires for my Santa Fe. And I left it at Sam's Club and walked across the road there to Walmart. And I was walking across the front of the building, and there was a guy, a beggar guy, kind of sitting there in his sleeping bag, and asked if he could have a little bit of money for some breakfast. And I said, well, I'll give you a dollar. I pulled out a dollar, and I said, but with this dollar, I want to buy some of your time. He said, okay. And so I started talking to him about the gospel. And I asked him, so let me ask you a question. If, God forbid, you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And he said, well, I think I'm a pretty good guy. I think I go to some place of peace and quiet. And I said, well, have you ever read the Bible, sir? You know what the Bible says? He said, no, not really. And so I stood there for, I don't know, maybe 5 or 10 minutes and just preached the gospel to him. I always find it amazing when I am doing that, that the scriptures just flow to my mind and off my lips that I normally can't even remember. And it's amazing how the Lord brings verses to my memory. And I just went, I didn't have a Bible with me, and I didn't have a tract with me either. So I just went through the verses with him. He listened, but ultimately he rejected the truth. I asked him if he had a Bible. And I know they sell them in Walmart for $10. I said, if I buy you a Bible, will you read it? He said, I don't know if I would want to do that. You know, so anyway, I went out and I came back and he was gone. I think he was afraid I might bring my Bible, so he left. But anyway, there are those who are resistant to the truth, won't even hear it, some will listen to it, but then they reject it. So that's a resistant response. Then next in verse 5 to 6, we see what I'd call the shallow or the feigned or the insincere response. Jesus said, verse 5, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. Verse 6, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And then Jesus explains that in verse 20 to 21. He said, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself. He doesn't have root in himself. He endureth for a while, but when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. I would describe those with this response, the gospel as being make believers, false brethren, as Paul calls them, professors who profess faith in Christ but don't really mean it. They have no true conversion and have no change of heart. They're not new creatures in Christ. Perhaps to please their parents or a preacher or someone else, rather than out of sorrow and repentance from their sin, they submitted themselves to the false gospel of easy believism, perhaps. That if they would just repeat a sinner's prayer and get themselves baptized, they're good to go and they can proceed on their merry way, having no change in their life, no desire to read the Bible, no desire to go to church, and perhaps thinking they're saved, but when they in fact have not been truly born again. And this type of false convert will not stand the test of persecution. Tribulation will reveal them to be false, as Jesus says in verse 21. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is, Jesus said, offended. As I've explained before, that word offended in the King James Bible doesn't mean, as we think of it today, it doesn't mean to be resentful or annoyed because someone has insulted us or given us some offense. It means in the King James Bible, that word offended means to be turned aside. It means to be offended. Offended. It means in particular to fall away or to be turned away from the truth. For instance, in Matthew 18, verse 6, we see how Jesus used that word when he said, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, meaning to cause one of these little ones to turn away from the faith. To offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's what that word offend means. Turn away from the faith. That's a very serious condemnation there, by the way, for false preachers of false gospels, or for wolves in sheep's clothing posing as pastors who commit grievous sins against the sheep and cause many to turn away from the faith, like a false pastor of a church that we used to attend, who did exactly that. Better for him than a millstone were hanged about his neck and were drowned in the depth of the sea, and then to offend one of these little ones just believe in me. So here Jesus speaks of those who turn away from the faith as soon as it gets a little bit costly. It revealed that they were never truly saved to start with. And so first we saw the resistant response, and then secondly the shallow or the feigned response. Next in this parable we see thirdly, the distracted response in verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. So then Jesus explains that in verse 22. He said, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. I would see those with this response to seed as true believers who were truly saved, but who still never determined to serve the Lord or to produce lasting fruit for Jesus. Keeping a marker in Matthew 13, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. These are those who are, again, truly saved, but they never care about serving the Lord. They never determined to serve the Lord, to obey Him, or to produce lasting fruit for Jesus. I know a lot of people like that. They're too distracted with the things of the world, building a treasure on earth, building their earthly house or their 401k plan. They will go to heaven, but they'll probably have no other eternal rewards when they get there. And Paul describes this type of believer in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He begins that in this passage in verse 11. He says, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." In other words, our salvation itself is in Christ alone. That is our foundation. That is our rock. Like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, that is the rock, in fact, upon which Jesus said he would build his church. Other foundation can no man lay, which is Jesus Christ. He's the rock. But like the man in another of Christ's parables in Matthew 7 and Luke 6, who built his house upon the rock and it withstood the storms. So we too are supposed to build on that foundation of Jesus Christ, our salvation in Christ. We're to build on that salvation and on that foundation by serving our Lord, by obeying Him, by bearing fruit for Him, by surrendering ourselves to be used by Him, and perhaps praying, asking Him, "Lord, use me somehow." How many of you pray that prayer? "Lord, please use me in your kingdom." We're supposed to build on that foundation. So Paul says, verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones," you can insert here as opposed to "wood, hay, or stubble." Gold, silver, precious stones are held in contrast here to wood, or hay, or stubble. Some Christians are building on that foundation gold, silver, and precious stones that will endure the fire of testing. But others are just building wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to all burn up. So Paul says, verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." That fire speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. "And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." Jesus is going to test our works by what motivated our hearts. By what motivated us. Why are we doing what we did for Him? Was it to show to men? Or was it to serve our Lord? Paul says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself," Paul says, "he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." All his works will be burned up. He didn't really serve the Lord. "Saved so as by fire." Like Job says in Job 19:20, Job said, "My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh." Job said, "And I am escaped with the skin of my teeth." That's what this guy is. This guy that saved so as by fire, he escaped by the skin of his teeth. He saved, but so as by fire. Paul, again, is referring here to the judgment seat of Christ, where he says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We're all going to stand before that judgment seat. And is your work going to survive that fire, or is it going to be burned up? You should ask yourself that question. So the third response is a distracted response then. Many believers who are truly saved are too distracted with the things of this world. You've got your eyes on the world. You need to take your eyes off the world and focus on the kingdom of God. Look up to heaven and put your treasure in heaven, not on the earth. There are many true believers who are truly saved, but who still never determined to serve the Lord or to produce lasting fruit for Jesus. Then we see in verse 8, the productive response. Number 4, the productive response. "But other fell into good ground." Good ground, a good heart that was softened to receive the word of God. It was softened to repent of that person's sin. Good ground brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Jesus then explains that in verse 23. "But he that received the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 30, some 60, some 30. So these then, of course, are true believers who give of themselves to serve their Lord, and therefore they bear fruit. Some more than others, but it's going to survive that testing by fire. So Paul said, remember in 1 Corinthians 3, that Paul said, the day shall declare each man's work. Every man's work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. That means, by the way, that some truly fruitful Christians may never even see the fruit that they are bearing until that great day declares it. Until that great day when they stand before their Lord at his judgment seat to hear him say those blessed words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." We may then see all the fruit that we bore that we never saw in this life. Some say, "Well, you go out preaching the gospel. None of these people ever come to church. You know, how many people are getting saved?" We don't know what fruit we're producing. Someday we'll know. Paul says, "One man plants a seed, another man waters. God gives the increase." So then, that is the standard or the typical or immediate meaning of this parable as it applies to the gospel. But actually, this parable goes quite a bit farther than that. This parable goes quite a bit farther than that. It's if not an actual interpretation, then at least in broader application. And actually, I think both are true. We need to apply this parable to more than just evangelism and the gospel. Jesus never says here that the seed is symbolic only of the gospel. And the fact is that this parable applies to much more than the gospel and evangelism. Here in verse 19, Jesus explains the seed as being the word of the kingdom. Verse 19, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom." So here that's the word of the kingdom. But that word of the kingdom is far more than just the gospel of salvation. In Luke 8:11. That seed is described. Luke says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." And Mark 4:14 says, "The sower soweth the word." So that seed simply represents the word of God. And may I say that every time we gather together as a church, every time the Bible is being preached or taught, every time the Bible is being preached or taught, that seed is being sown. And so furthermore, this parable isn't about others and how they receive the word of God. It's about you, it's about me, and it's about how we each respond to God's word, the Bible, on a daily basis. It's not just about how people get saved. It's about how you and I grow in the faith, how we live the Christian life after we are saved. And the fact of the matter is that after salvation, every believer can at various times and for various reasons be found exhibiting any one of these four types of responses to the Word of God being sown. True believers can oftentimes be seen in category number 2 here, making a very shallow or even a feigned or an insincere response to the Word being sown. "He that received the Word in stony places," verse 20, "the same as he that heareth the Word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. Tribulation or persecution arises, by and by he is offended." true believers may hear a sermon they needed to hear, and they may even say, amen, I agree, praise God, thank you for that. And then they make a brief show of repentance, but then they go home and go back to their old routine and make no change. They say amen when they're in church, then they get home and go back to the old routine. Or even worse than that, true believers can oftentimes be seen in category number one here, the resistant response. And again, this within this category, there's a couple different variations. First of all, some Christians will listen to the Word of God. They'll hear it. They'll hear what the preacher is saying as he tries to tell them what the Bible says about a particular issue, but then they choose to ignore or even reject what the Bible says, either out of stubbornness or selfishness or temporary backsliding and disobedience, for which, of course, they will suffer the chastening hand of God our Father in one way or another. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So sometimes Christians will listen, and they'll hear the Word of God, but they'll choose to ignore it. And secondly, and much worse though, sometimes Christians can be downright hostile to the truth. They won't even listen. I've experienced that on many occasions. Many occasions. We can be hostile to the truth of God's Word when we are confronted with a Bible truth or a doctrine that contradicts our preconceived or our preferred theology, or that forces us out of our comfort zone. Many of us are like that. We don't want to hear new truth. And I have found this to be all too true, the fact that sometimes Christians are downright hostile to the truth. I found that to be all too true of far too many Christian pastors, preachers, who are all too hostile to the issue of Christ's lordship over their churches that they have surrendered to the state through corporation and tax exemption. Don't want to hear about it. Hostile to the truth. Saved Christians can be hostile to the truth. So many pre-tribbers I've talked to, especially the Ruckmanite persuasion, can be downright hostile to hearing anything that contradicts their pet doctrine. Many other doctrines that some Christians insist on holding to out of pure stubbornness, refusing to listen or to hear words offered to correct them in their false beliefs. And Jesus says here in this parable, that is a very dangerous thing to do, to reject the truth God's trying to get through to you. And that brings us now to Christ's summary of the entire parable, which I said earlier we find at least partly in verse 12. Very important verse, verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. This is the type of verse that we're kind of, as we're reading through the Bible, we come to a verse like this, and we're a little bit puzzled by it. We don't quite know what it means, and so we just keep reading, and we miss out on a great truth because we didn't take time to see what this means. The fact of the matter is that this is one of the most important truths of the Bible is contained in this one verse, together with its companion verse above it, verse 9. Jesus says at verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He's speaking here about what he just said in verse 9. Who hath ears to hear? Whoever hath ears to hear, to him shall be given. The main point of this parable is this. Here's the main point of the parable. What you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. What you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. Whosoever hath ears to hear, meaning who has a desire both to know and to obey the truth. Because Jesus talked about the prophecy of Isaiah where they have ears to hear, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. Here, when Jesus says, who has ears to hear, he's talking about those who have a desire to know what God says and who want to obey it. They want to hear because they want to obey it. He wants to know God's will so he can do it. And to him shall be given. That means he'll be given additional spiritual illumination. He'll be given the understanding of God's truth. He'll be given more truth. To receive God's truth, they'll be given more, is what Jesus says. Verse 10, the disciples came, said unto him, why speakest thou in parables? Verse 11, he answered, said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. What's being taught in this parable is that God's truth is privileged information. This entire parable is about how God dispenses truth to those who will hear it and obey it. Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered verse 11, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Whosoever hath ears to hear, to him more light shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. And whosoever hath not ears to hear, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. That bit of revelation that he had, that bit of understanding that he had, he may go into darkness. Verse 13, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Verse 15, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. They wanted to know the truth, and that's why they followed Jesus in the first place. These verses explain the meaning of the parable. And the principle being taught, again, is that God's truth is privileged information. No one has a right to know God's truth. It's privileged information. There are four things we know from the Bible about how God dispenses truth. First of all, we know that God reveals truth to some and conceals it from others. He says that right here in verse 11. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. God reveals truth to some and conceals it from others. We see that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, where Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. He said, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And Jesus said, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. He to whomsoever the Son will. That means he wants to reveal him. God reveals the truth to some and conceals it from others. And then secondly, God reveals truth in direct proportion to what we have previously obeyed. If we obey the truth we're given, God gives us more. If we don't, he leaves us where we are. Verse 12, for whosoever hath, him shall be given, he shall have more abundance. God reveals truth in direct proportion to what we previously obeyed. And thirdly, from the first part of verse 12, in extension of that, we know that if we have ears to hear, meaning if we obey the truth that we're given, then God reveals more to us. That's what we see in the first part of verse 12. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given. But then, fourth thing we know in the last part of verse 12, whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. It's a very sober and a serious warning that says when we reject the light, God sends darkness. When we reject the truth of God's word, God sends darkness. I believe this happens in two stages. First of all, if we are unreceptive to the truth, God hides it from us. And again, that's what Jesus is saying here in verse 11. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And so first, if we are unreceptive to the truth, God begins to hide it from us. It's not given to them. That's why some Christians never seem to grow in the faith, by the way. If we do not obey the truth that we're given, God may well just leave us where we are until we obey. And that's why some Christians never grow in the truth and spiritually. Based on this truth, this fact about the way God works in our lives, when I see a Christian who seems to be unable to see a truth that I see so clearly, I had a man once tell me, I was trying to get through to him, he said, I can't see it. When I hear that, it makes me want to ask the man, what is it that God told you to do that you refuse to obey? Because apparently they disobeyed God somewhere, and God's just going to leave them where they are until they obey Him. If we're unreceptive to the truth, God begins to hide it from us. If we do not obey the truth that we're given, God may well just leave us where we are until we obey. But then, beyond that, the next step, if we continue to reject the truth, God may actually send deception. We see that various places in the Bible. We saw that in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, where we read that God himself sent a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's false prophets to convince Ahab, King Ahab, to go out to battle so he'd be killed because he was in rebellion against God. So he sent a lying spirit in the mouths of Ahab's prophets. It's a very dangerous thing to reject the word of God as it is being sown. Because when we reject the light, God sends darkness, spiritual blindness, and deception. Paul emphasizes this very sober and serious truth with an extreme example here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about those who will be deceived by Antichrist. He says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. The lesson from the parable is this. God's truth is privileged information first. God reveals truth to some and conceals it from others. But then God reveals truth in direct proportion to what we have previously obeyed. Every man that comes into this world, we read in John chapter 1, is given enough truth and light that if he would respond to it, God would give him more truth. I'm going to go ahead and open up here to John chapter 1. We read here in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, verse 1, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Of course, this is all about Jesus. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We read down in verse 9, talking about Jesus again now, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Interesting verse there, verse 9. Jesus is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I believe every man is given enough truth and enough light that if he would respond positively to that light, God would give him more truth. But because men reject the truth, God sends darkness. That's why some men get saved and others will not. Every man is given enough truth, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, just from creation itself, that they are without excuse. We know from the creation itself, Paul says, that men are without excuse because they can see the glory of God in creation. So if they would just respond to that light, God would give them more truth. God reveals truth to some and conceals it from others. He reveals truth in direct proportion to what we have previously obeyed. If we obey the truth we're given, he reveals more truth to us. But when we reject the light, God sends darkness. That is the lesson from this parable. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. And I'll give application real quickly here. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1, 5. This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Light, of course, in this sense, that's speaking of spiritual truth. Throughout the Bible, light means truth. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, that means in deception, in error, in false doctrine. We lie and do not the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We need to walk in the light. How do we walk in the light? First of all, how to walk in the light. Number one, stay humble and teachable. Primary, most important thing about walking in the light, be humble, be teachable. Don't think you know it all. Peter says, 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. All of you, Peter says. He says, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God withholds truth from the proud. He gives grace and he gives revelation to the humble. Don't think you know it all already. Stay humble. Be teachable. Don't resist correction and doctrine, even when it hurts. I always try to maintain teachability. And I don't want to ever reject God's truth. If God wants me to see something, I don't care who he's sending that truth to me through. I want to listen because I don't want to cut myself off from further revelation from God. I want to walk in the light. Stay humble and stay teachable. It's better to let go of a pet doctrine and to get new light from God than it is to hold on to it and to fail to grow, fail to produce fruit, and possibly be led into deeper deception. Secondly, be receptive to God's truth while staying on guard against deception. We've got to do both those things. Be receptive to God's truth, but stay on guard against deception. Thirdly, very important, beware of stubbornness. Stubbornness is a horrible thing in the life of a believer. Remember, Samuel said to King Saul in 1 Samuel 15:23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Saul stubbornly rejected the word of the Lord, which ultimately we know cost him his kingdom and his very life. So, first, stay humble and teachable. Secondly, be receptive to God's truth while staying on guard against deception. Third, beware of stubbornness. And then fourthly, obey the truth. Obey completely. Gave the example of King Saul. The lesson there to Saul was that partial obedience God sees as rebellion. We need to obey completely. Saul said, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Well, he did almost everything God told him to do. What was his great sin? Remember, God sent Saul to destroy utterly the Amalekites. We read in 1 Samuel 15, verse 7, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou come to Shur," that's over against Egypt. Then we read in verse 8 of 1 Samuel 15, "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best, the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them." God told them to wipe them all out, everything they had, including all their livestock. He didn't do it. So verse 13, we read, "Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.'" Saul said, "I've obeyed the Lord." Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" Rather convicting words there. After telling Saul there what God told him to come say to him, he's going to take the kingdom away from him. He said, verse 22, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken unto the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry." But Saul obeyed mostly, but God sees his partial obedience as rebellion. We need to obey the truth, but we need to obey it completely. And we need to obey it immediately. So God's truth, again, privileged information. God reveals truth to some, conceals it from others, and reveals truth to us in direct proportion to what we have previously obeyed. If we obey the truth we're given, God reveals more truth to us. But when we reject the light, God sends darkness.